As always, it is my honor and my joy to be here with my brethren and with those who are visiting us together so we can give our God our very best so that we can always worship in spirit and in truth. We ask that if you are visiting us, please, if you will, stay with us a few minutes afterward, or we invite you to stay so that we together can enjoy a meal after having enjoyed this spiritual feast, so that we can continue to forge those bonds of friendship and fellowship between us. If you will, please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. The Word of God says the following: "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the same time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me.' She also said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age.' So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac.' And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, 'Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called.'" Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, Lord, we kneel and we prostrate before thy throne of grace through the avenue of prayer. Father, we do so to exhibit and display our love and our reverence toward thee. Father, showing, Lord, that indeed we are truly honored to be in thy presence. But Father, that we also seek to approach thee with a fearful heart, and that we seek to approach thy presence in holiness as thou, Father, art holy. As we once again, Father, strive to understand parts of your scripture, please open our minds, Father. Please allow us to have those listening ears so that we can listen to thy voice through thy Son. That, Father, this thy servant may be able to speak in accordance to thee, but, Father, that I myself may not fall short, but that I, Father, may have the boldness, that I, Father, may have the humility and the meekness, Father, to submit to thy will as thy Son submitted to thy will. Father, forgive me when I have sinned. Forgive me when I have not been righteous before thine sight, and forgive those, Father, as well. Allow me, Father, to learn from this great woman, Father, this mother of faith. And we thank thee, Lord, for this example, and we thank thee for always providing all these instruments so that we, Father, can continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of thy Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his beautiful name that we pray. Amen. We understand and we know that Abraham is the father of faith. This has always been something that has been well known, that every time we talk about faith, it is quite impossible not to think about Abraham. But I personally believe, in my own opinion, that many times we do a great disservice by ignoring Sarah. Because if Abraham is the father of faith, then undeniably Sarah is the mother of faith. Because we see how she was with Abraham along the way. We know this because, as we've seen this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, specifically verse 6, it teaches our ladies who are trying to be godly wives, our ladies who are trying to be precious in the sight of God. You ladies are told that if you are to emulate this mother of faith, then you would be considered by God as a daughter of Sarah. Therefore, just like those of us who are of faith are known as heirs, and we are known as part of the seed of Abraham, well, the same then is true for those ladies who live in godliness, just like Sarah did, and call their husbands Lord, just like Sarah did. But you see, this morning we spoke in detail about what it means to be a daughter of Sarah, why it is that a gentle and quiet spirit is precious in the sight of God. But to better understand, just like last week, this in the morning we saw the doctrine, and in the evening we saw the example and the application of David. Well, today it would be great to understand then how Sarah laid the bar. How Sarah was able to become the pattern that Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has chosen to present for you ladies who are trying to be precious in the sight of God. Observe how we read here in Genesis chapter 21. And notice a couple of things that have transpired between chapter 12 and chapter 21, namely chapter 16. There is no question that this is not the same Sarai from the beginning of Abraham's tale. We know that Sarai has transformed into Sarah. Her name has been changed by God. And indeed, now she is the princess. She is that precious sight that God has always seen in her potential to become. She at first became weak in her faith because she was still growing along with Abraham. And in chapter 16, we see where she gave a wrong counsel to her husband in giving her Hagar, the Egyptian bondwoman, so that perhaps the child of promise would come from this way, since she had been barren and was unable to become pregnant. So we see that Sarah is no more. The Sarah from chapter 18, that when God went to visit Abraham, and when he told him that within a year, Sarah, his wife, would be giving him birth to a child, to a male child. Scripture says that there she was behind the cloth listening, and that when she heard this, she laughed at what she had heard. Obviously, once again, this is not the same Sarah. Because again, Sarah has grown along with her husband. Sarah's faith has developed along with the faith of Abraham. And what we see here is, observe how in verse 6 and verse 7, Sarah recalls these words spoken to her. She reminds herself of what God had said, the reason of the child's name to be Isaac for. And she acknowledges that indeed God had made her laugh. She acknowledges that indeed God had brought a smile upon her face. But not in mockery, not out of spite, not from sarcasm, but with joy and with admiration. Because verse 7 tells us that she was truly astonished at saying the following question: who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? This was not the same Sarah. This is not the Sarah that Peter is referring to from chapters 12 and chapter 16 and chapter 18. No, because the gentle and quiet spirit that became precious in the sight of God is found here in this chapter. We see here where God is now telling us this is what a godly wife is. But notice how she got there. Observe how she came to be that person. Notice that Sarah became the pattern of a godly wife, as we see there at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. And as we've already mentioned, her faith was in sync with Abraham's. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Observe the following verses. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. How beautiful that God mentions Sarah by name. He does not mention Abraham's faith as it to speak on behalf of both of them. Because for this feat, for her to be able to give birth to Isaac, her faith needed to be in sync with that of Abraham's. We see how they both grew. We mentioned this morning, how in Proverbs 31 it shows how the man who sat at the gates is also identified by his wife, who when she opens her mouth is wise. We see two people who are truly in connection with one another. Two people who are complements of one another because they fulfill and complete each other. We'll observe how Scripture here points it from the spiritual aspect. Because it did not just take Abraham's faith in order for him to be able to bring forth Isaac. Sarah needed to grow along with him. Sarah's faith needed to develop at the same time that Abraham's faith had to develop. And perhaps one can make the argument that very likely Sarah's faith needed a little more developing than Abraham's. Because we see from the beginning of verse 8 that she trusted her husband. Because she followed him even though they did not know where they were going. She trusted that he indeed had spoken to Jehovah God. She trusted that what Abraham was telling her wasn't him losing his mind. And not once did she complain of dwelling in tents with him. Nor did she complain of leaving everything behind for the promise that her husband had told her he received from the Lord God. This woman indeed leaves the bar very high. Because although she did what she did give ill counsel, and although at times when we read her story she appears to be a bit difficult, in reality she isn't. It's all about shifting our gaze from what our opinion is and what God says about her. Think about the fact that in chapter 22, Sarah's presence is truly a force to reckon with. But Brother Obed, we don't even read her name in chapter 22. What do you know if we even know what she said in chapter 22? You're right. But you know what chapter 22 talks about in Genesis? When Abraham goes to offer Isaac to God. When he takes his son, his only son, in whom the promises were made, to go sacrifice him, as the Lord had required. But Brother Obed, how does that show the greatness of Sarah? How does that show the great bar that you're speaking of Sarah if we don't even hear about her? Exactly. Because if Abraham took their only son, well, this means that she was in agreement with him. This means that she did not seek to do what her daughter-in-law later on did with her children. She did not seek to hide Isaac and instead in its place leave Ishmael. She did not seek to trick to Abraham in trying to convince him not to take their son. But rather her gentle and meek spirit, her submission is seen in the fact that Abraham takes Isaac to Mount Moriah. And that he was ready. And as Hebrews tells us, in his heart had already sacrificed his son. Sarah's faith was in sync with that of Abraham's. Do you truly believe that Abraham had not expressed to Sarah that God was powerful enough to bring their son back from the dead? This is, after all, what he had in his mind, says the Hebrew writer. And this is why he was so determined to give to God his son as it had been requested. I can assure you, brethren, that this was Abraham's way of helping his wife understand why that needed to happen. And the fact that her faith was in synergy with Abraham's. They were connected. They had developed and grown together. They, neither one had stayed behind or gotten ahead. But along the way, every move and every step, every lesson, they learned together. She accepted this. Because Scripture is the one that's telling me that she was able to bore a child because she judged him faithful. The him refers to God. She didn't judge Abraham. She judged that God was faithful. She came this on her own reconnaissance. She came to this conclusion by her own knowledge. And just like Abraham had believed by faith, so had Sarah believed by faith. So notice, brethren, how this is indeed the beginning of the pattern of a godly wife. But then we see how she was wise but meek in her advisement to Abraham. Before we go to the proverb, let's go back to the book of Genesis. Let's return to chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. Notice in verse 8 and 9, so the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. You see, she was not responding out of jealousy. She wasn't responding now because now she was a mother. This would have made her unwise, and it would have made her petty. And it would make no sense for God to call this woman precious in His sight and to put her as the mother of whom daughters you will be if you imitate as an example if her pettiness is what's being shown here. And it loses even more strength when those who want to point out that Sarah was now being petty and being very overprotective of her child, but the fact that God agrees with Sarah. Because indeed, one of those rare occasions that we see God tell the husband, listen to the voice of your wife. But, why do I say this? Well, in chapter 16, when she was being despised by Hagar, it was Sarah who began to oppress her Egyptian bondwoman, remember? It was Sarah who began to mistreat her because, of course, she was upset with how things were going on. And it is Sarah who ultimately runs Hagar and her son out of their home. But this is not the same Sarah. This is a Sarah who has now grown and matured spiritually. Notice the reasoning she gave Abraham. Two very important things that we have to take note of, ladies. Number one, observe that she did not cast out Hagar. Notice that she was not the one who took matters into her own hands, but rather because she understood that this involved Ishmael, Abraham's eldest, biologically speaking. She knew that it was Abraham's place and it was his right. But number two, she advises him wisely. Notice the logic that Sarah uses there in verse 10. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman, notice, shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Paul in Galatians chapter 3 gives his explanation of this. And in fact, he, inspired by the Holy Spirit, quotes these words of Sarah to show us that the fact was that those who are in bondage and those who are free are to be separated. Paul tells us that here what we are seeing is an alliteration. What we are seeing here is an allegory. An allegory being that it is an example or a symbol, if you will, of the bondage of the law, which is Hagar, and the freedom of grace, which is Sarah's son Isaac. And we see how it is that he who is free is no longer under bondage, and he who is bondage can no longer be free. Two distinct people. But you cannot be under the law and claim to be free, is the argument that Paul is making there by showing this example of the allegory. Because it is impossible to say you are free if you are still under bondage. But Sarah here doesn't demand of Abraham. She doesn't try to force Abraham. She does not speak to him harshly, nor she does not speak to him arrogantly. Notice, she gave a very wise and truthful logic as to why she was asking and requesting this of Abraham. He is not going to be an heir. If you pay close attention to that, brethren, and if you really, really study this, believe me, I've done this before, and it's so beautiful when you come to analyze it. Sarah here is actually redeeming herself from the mistake she made back in chapter 16. What she's doing here is that she is repairing the damage that she had done. Because Ishmael was never supposed to be born. Ishmael was never supposed to exist. But the reason that Ishmael existed was because she gave her husband wicked advice. And now that she had her son, now that God had fulfilled the promise that He had made, Now that they had both realized all of the promises that God had made were going to be in her, she understood that she needed to rectify this error. She understood that she needed to separate Ishmael from Isaac. Because as Galatians once again teaches us, this was going to transform into a persecution. And indeed it did. Now let's turn to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verse 11 and 12. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. You see, Abraham did not like what his wife had to say. The Bible itself tells us that the matter displeased him greatly. And of no doubt, it makes sense. It was his son. She was telling him to get rid of his own blood. She was telling him that he had to take out, and that his son Ishmael had no place in the inheritance. That he would have no claim to what belonged to Isaac. Abraham did take it as if Sarah was being now petty. But when God spoke on behalf of Sarah, Abraham realized. He realized that his wife was admonishing him wisely. But wait a minute, the Bible says that she's a gentle and quiet spirit. Yes. And even with that gentleness and in that meek spirit, she called her husband out. And she admitted to the error that she had made. She tried to get her husband to realize, we, Abraham, made a mistake. And the time has come for you and I to correct that mistake. I should have never told you to take Hagar, and you should have never taken Hagar as a wife. Ishmael was never supposed to be in the picture, because from the very beginning, it was always supposed to be Isaac. You see, Abraham was reacting emotionally. He wasn't thinking straight. His heart was overpowering his mind. His feelings were overpowering his reason. And wanting not to dispel Ishmael, wanting to keep Ishmael amongst their family, was recreating the Cain and Abel scenery. It was exposing Isaac to that great danger of Ishmael out of jealousy, wanting to perhaps even kill his brother out of spite. And this manifests in the fact that the Edomites and the Israelites were always at war with one another. Because remember that the Edomites are descendants of Ishmael. They hated each other. In fact, the Edomites, we see in the Old Testament, that they always tried to stand in the way of the Israelites, even when they were leaving Egypt from their bondage. They were always siding with the enemies of Israel just to bring harm upon the people of Israel, because they felt that their father Ishmael had been wronged. Sarah's foresight was indeed divine. She was able to see far ahead, and she was able to understand that it was wise and it was righteous to separate the two. Notice that when Abraham is about to die, we see that Abraham does the same. Even though he remarries and he has more children, he keeps Isaac separated from all of his other children. No doubt remembering the wise words that were spoken to him by his wife when in life. But notice that she did not demand of him. She did not coerce. She did not pressure Abraham to do so. She gave her advice, but she ultimately allowed him to make the hard decision. She gave him his place. She respected his authority. And she did her part by being a wise counselor. Had God not intervened, Abraham very likely would have made the wrong choice. But unlike Eve, who misled Adam, Sarah was going on the right path, understanding things correctly, which shows us how her aid lifted Abraham up. Turn now to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Abraham was displeased with what his wife had to say. He did not like the counsel that she had given him. He was not in agreement because this was his son. But Sarah was actually picking Abraham up. We already mentioned she was trying to make right what she had wronged. But Abraham did what he had to. He followed God's command. He obeyed the advice given to his wife. But Sarah was there to lift him up. She was there to comfort him. She was there to heal the wound. Because there would be naive to think that Abraham was not brokenhearted by what he had to do. If it displeased him, then you can imagine how difficult this was when the time came to cast them out. But Sarah was there. Sarah was there with him. You see, men, we're going to make a quick parenthesis, even though I told the ladies today we'll be focused on them. Because here is an example of the wise use of a wife. We are not made out of steel. Real men cry. And greater men cry on their wives' shoulders. When Sarah died, the Bible tells us that Abraham wept for his bride. He bought the land of Machpelah so that he can bury his wife. He would not allow for them to give him the land. No, he wanted to purchase it because he valued his wife. This is how important she was, that he was not willing to bury his wife in something that had been given to him. He wanted to earn it. He wanted to honor her. His displeasure was shown to Sarah. He did not hide from her that he was doing a harsh thing. He was doing a hard thing for him in letting Ishmael go. But Sarah was able to comfort him. Sarah was able to be his helpmeet. Sarah was able to use her God-given talents to serve her husband when he needed her. But Abraham had to show her. He was not afraid to show his true self in front of his wife. On the contrary, he trusted her to grab him when he was falling. He trusted her, as in once again Proverbs 31 teaches us, his heart rests in her hands, says Scripture. But now we come back to you, ladies. What have you done to earn your husband's trust? Have you grown along with him? Have you matured spiritually as he's matured spiritually? Have you walked side by side with him? Have you allowed him to lead you? Have you trusted his judgment? And when you've had your questions, have you asked in a gentle and quiet spirit, wanting to honestly know instead of wanting to demand and impose? Have you earned that trust from your husband? Have you displayed that meek and gentle spirit as Sarah did to Abraham? where he felt that you were strong enough to grab him when he feels like falling over. You see, brethren, one of the hardest things for those of us who have been blessed to be in front of a congregation is learning, like the Apostle Paul teaches us, that sometimes it's good for you to see us weak. Sometimes it's good for you to see us need. Because if not, you become complacent and always depending on that leader. This is what happened with Israel and Moses. And when Moses needed Israel to pray for him, they didn't intervene. And because of it, Moses struck the rock and lost from entering the promised land. A threefold cord, says Scripture, will not break quickly, or will not quickly broken, or is not quickly broken, excuse me. You see, ladies, like Sarah, if you are indeed the daughter of Sarah, well, you now see that the bar was set very high. You now see why the church is placed, or rather why Sarah is placed as the shadow of the church. She gave birth to Isaac, the son of promise. Abraham, the father of faith, in whom the promises were called. And when we go back to Genesis chapter 21, I want you to pay attention to the following words. And I want you to highlight or underline them because they are truly important. Verse 1 and 2. Notice, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said." Underline those words, "as he had said." Why? Because Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, but God did not say Hagar, he said Sarah. In chapter 17, verse 19, when Abraham offers Ishmael as his heir, God says, "Sarah, your wife, shall give birth to you a son." Second, "as he had spoken." When God spoke and he said that in the year he would appear, God had spoken that it would be Sarah. Even though Sarah could not believe it, even though she laughed, God had still chosen her. And she had a year to develop her faith and to make good from laughing before. But she did it. Verse 2, "of which God has spoken to him." The woman he chose, the moment he chose, the time he designed. Well, brother, but how does this apply to us? Those of us that are single, and I include myself, we got to keep this in mind. There is the woman that God chose, there is a moment that he has chosen, when the time is right to become one. We just have to wait. Sarah and Abraham waited 25 years. And it happened. And what did this bring upon Sarah? "The Lord has made me laugh." We are learning from Sarah to wait, to not get ahead of ourselves. Because when we do like Sarah did, we're going to later regret when it's time to correct the mistake. God has already designed someone, or he's already designated the person that complements us. We just have to patiently wait in him. For he has spoken, he has chosen the moment, and he has chosen the time. In his time, on his time, when it is ready. Now, my friend, for you, that time is today. "Behold, the day of salvation," says 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. God has already chosen for you your Savior. "For there is no other name under heaven in which there can be salvation." Acts chapter 4, verse 11. And that name belongs to Jesus Christ. You see, Christ has already been chosen because He is the one. For in no other name is there salvation. Only in Jesus can you find salvation. He has given us the moment. Christ has already died, He's already been buried, and He's already resurrected. And when He resurrected, He told His church, go and preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes it shall, and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. But he who does not believe shall not be saved. There's your moment. But when is the time? If you hear His voice today, do not harden your hearts. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 4. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the right time. Now is the right moment. Because He, Jesus Christ, is the right choice. Christ is whom God has chosen. Today is the day that God has given you. When we go to Luke chapter 19, in verses 10 and 11, after Zacchaeus repents from what he had done as a Pharisee, Christ exclaims with great joy, behold, today salvation has come to this home. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. You, my friend, who have yet to obey the gospel, fit to that definition. Because without Christ, you are lost. But He is seeking for you. He is wanting to also enter into your home to be able to exclaim, today salvation has come to this household. Don't you want to open the door of your heart to the great Redeemer? Don't you want to submit to His will and follow His lead into eternal heaven? If there's anyone here this evening subject to the invitation call, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.